combine those? Aren't they very similar, almost the same thing? I mean, after all, when we talk about stewardship, we talk about our time, our talent, and our treasures, right? So we certainly could combine those, and I've seen it discussed in that way, but I've also seen it broken out this way as well. And I think there are a couple of reasons why it's helpful to separate these two practices, because they are slightly different. They're a little bit different. On the one hand, serving is more hands-on and more relational, and one can do a lot of serving without ever giving financially. Or on the flip side, you could give financially and never do any serving. And I think a balance is a good thing when we are able, right? So they are slightly different. But I think even more important why it's good to talk about both is, especially in this modern world in which we live, things such as consumerism and materialism are so rampant that it seems quite helpful to consider, as Christians, the practice of giving on its own. I think it's also important and helpful to name this and just say it, that Jesus' teachings that are the hardest are about money, right? Not just me that feels that way. He says things like, sell everything, give it to the poor, and follow me. He says it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. No one can serve two masters. You'll hate one and love the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth. At the end of these, I find myself saying, yikes, Jesus, come on. What if your career is in finance? Are you in big trouble? What if your career is in ministry and you're a pastor? Am I not supposed to have a retirement account? What does this mean? You can see the challenge in these texts, especially if we're just kind of pulling one here and there and taking them out of context. We have to explore the whole of Scripture and the whole of God's heart for giving, which is what we want to think about today. What does this mean for us as followers of Jesus? And I thought the best way to talk about this was maybe to share part of my story and my growth in this area. You see, when I was a kid, growing up, we never really talked about giving or tithing. I don't remember that in our household. Now, don't get me wrong, I think my parents faithfully supported the church, but we never really talked about that. Now, did they talk to me about managing money, about being responsible with money? Yes, but giving it away, not so much. The message that I remember hearing more, not just from my parents, but from the world around me when I was a kid, was work hard, earn that money, and then you keep it, it's yours, you've earned it. Now, whether that was implicitly said or explicitly, or whether it was intentionally or unintentionally, that seems to be what I remember absorbing when I was a kid from the world around me. So then when I became a young adult and I was out on my own, recently out of college and started working, did I give? Occasionally. Did I do it consistently? No. Often when I felt inspired, I would, but not with intentionality. And I had all kinds of good reasons to justify this. I would say things like, well, I'm fresh out of college. I don't make that much. I'm pretty poor. I've got these student loans. There's people with a lot more money than me. They can be the ones that give. I'll just, you know, do that later. But then the problem was I came face to face with real poverty in the world through mission trips or service projects or other things like that. And I realized I was actually quite rich, and I had to wrestle with this inside. But over time, I began to read and understand and think about this more and gain, I think, a more biblical view of finance and money and wealth and what God means when God talks about giving, God's directions for how we are to do this. I guess you could say I developed sort of a theology of giving as I began to understand it. And it reshaped my entire viewpoint toward money and wealth in my life. If I were to summarize, I think could bring it, boil it down to three myths that I was believing, that I was buying into, that the Holy Spirit had to go to work on inside me, breaking down years of misunderstanding and revealing some hard truths in me and leading me to a new understanding and ultimately then to practice, to freedom in this area. So, myth number one that I found myself believing was, this is mine, I earned it. Which sounds remarkably like my children, but that's kind of how I believed. And this is so common, right? It's embedded in the world around us, in our cultural meta-narrative in so many ways. This is how we think about things. But what does Scripture tell us about this? And that's why I chose Psalm 24 for tonight, because I love this psalm. It says, everything belongs to God. The earth and everything in it is God's. So anything that we have is ultimately really God's, and we are merely entrusted as stewards of that which ultimately belongs to our Father, to our King. Now, this may sound like a small nuance or semantics, but it really is an entirely different way of seeing everything. And I love this verse that I want to share with you from Deuteronomy chapter 8 that was really formative for me as well. This is Moses talking to the people. It says, "Do not say to yourself, by my power and the might of my own hand have gotten me this wealth. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, so that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your ancestors, as he is doing today." Such a good reminder. So myth number one that I was buying into is, this is mine, I earned it, and it became replaced for me by this biblical truth that everything belongs to God. Anything I seem to have is merely a gift from God, and I am a steward of that which actually belongs to my King. And I found great freedom in thinking this way, because when we hear Jesus' teachings about money, as we talked about earlier, about wealth, it can sound so condemning, so convicting. And if we're thinking about that as mine alone, then certainly it sounds that way. And we start to get this idea that wealth equals bad. But if it's God's and we're stewards of it, then that reframes everything. Wealth is not bad, but it is a gift. It is a tool given by God, a resource for life and ministry and joy. So that brings us to myth number two. Myth number two that I fell into thinking was, I am giving what's mine away. Which you can see how this sounds kind of like myth number one. They sort of stack on top of each other. But this is what I used to think. And when I think about this, I'm reminded of this man at my last church named Frank. And I don't think Frank would mind me telling this story. He was this wonderful, kind man, just a faithful and passionate follower of Jesus. And he was so flippantly generous with his money. If he saw someone in need, something was always flying out of his pockets to help them. And people would say, "Frank, what are you doing? You're going to go broke, man." And he said, "It's not my money, it's Jesus' money." It's kind of a funny, cute thing that he said, but it made a lot of sense. That's how he viewed giving. And I love this text in Leviticus 19 that we heard tonight. This was such an interesting thing when I first discovered this. It says, "Leave some of those crops in the field when you harvest." Now, growing up on a farm in Iowa, the first time I heard this, I thought, what in the world is this talking about? When I was a kid, if you spilled any grain on the ground, I guarantee there was a scoop shovel with your name on it, and your dad or your grandpa or your uncle was going to say, "Boy, get that all picked up. That's money on the ground." I remember my grandfather walking around in the 500-acre cornfield and saying, "Oh, there's a half an ear of corn. I better get that in the wagon," right? That's the way I grew up. So Leviticus seems to say this opposite thing. You had to get everything. So you can imagine my surprise when I got this picture sent to me via text this fall from my dad up in Iowa. He sent it to my brother and I, who spent our whole lives picking up all the corn off the ground from the mistakes that we made, and he sent us this picture, and we just laughed. I don't know if you can tell, but that's about a 10-foot-deep pile of corn because he forgot to turn off the auger that was automatically doing something. And my brother and I both texted independently, miles and miles away, "That looks like a lot of scoop shovels, Dad. Ha, ha, ha." You had to get everything off the ground. Luckily, I was in St. Louis, so I didn't have to help. But so Leviticus seems to say something very different, though, right? It says, "Leave some behind in the field." Does that mean all modern farmers are horrible sinners? No, of course not. That's just taking something out of that world and putting it in today. But that God's heart behind this text, I think, is still very true, God's intention here. This ancient practice, this idea of gleaning and leaving some behind. And we discovered this. It was really fun when we saw this in confirmation this year in our sixth grade class. We go through the Old Testament, and we were reading these Old Testament rules in the Pentateuch, and then we get to Ruth, and we see it in action. Because I don't know if you remember this in the story of Ruth, her and Naomi were widows, and they were alone and destitute, and there was a famine, and they went to this other land. And we see this in Ruth chapter 2. It says, "And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go into the field and glean among the ears of grain behind someone in whose sight I may find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' So she went. She came and gleaned in the field behind the reapers, and as it happened, she came to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was in the family of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz came from Bethlehem. He said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' They answered, 'The Lord bless you.' And then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'To whom does this young woman belong?' The servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the Moabite who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." She said, "Please, let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the reapers." So she came, and she has been on her feet from early this morning until now, without resting even for a moment. So there's this beautiful ancient practice that God put in place to care for those who didn't have enough. And God's intention behind this command is still important today, and I think that's why we see us living this out here in our life of faith. As we think about our discipleship at Good Shepherd, right? We have benevolence that goes to places every month. We have collections in the narthex and reverse offerings doing this very same thing. So that was myth number two I had to get over. What I'm giving what's mine away. And the biblical truth, how is God calling me to use that which God has entrusted to me? Which brings us to myth number three. Myth number three is important because we heard that text from Corinthians, to be joyful and cheerful when we give, not begrudgingly or guiltily. You see, myth number three for me was giving as a duty or an obligation or a have to. It's so easy to fall into a trap of legalism when we think about the practice of giving. Maybe we feel obligated to tithe a certain percentage, or maybe a sense of duty that calls us to give consistently even when we don't want to, but we feel it's our duty, so we do anyway. These can quickly become colored by guilt or resentment, or worse yet, pride. But if we have a biblical foundation for how we view money, and we understand that all we have is a gift from God, entrusted into our care, then by the time we get to the place of being called to give it away, it's not out of duty or obligation, but rather than a spiritual practice of trust. And that's the thought I want to leave us with tonight, this spiritual practice of trust. We see it over and over in the Old Testament where the commands talk about the first fruits and giving an unblemished or a spotless lamb. Why? Because it's saying, God, all I have is yours. I trust you with the best of what's in my possession because I trust it came from you and you will continue to provide for me. If I'm giving God my sickest sheep or my leftovers at the end of the month, what is that saying? That's just saying, God, well, I have something left and I should give you something, I guess, so here you go. But as someone told me today after our noon service, they said, you know, there's a good old saying, you can't outgive God. The best of the flock, the first fruits, or drafting straight out of my account at the beginning of the month, however that looks in the modern world. You find freedom and joy in this. I certainly do, because when I do, it's not just giving then, but it's the spiritual practice of discipleship that says, not just with words, but with actions, God, I thank you, and God, I trust you. Amen.